As I was thinking about and contemplating what it is we would share tonight from God's Word, the Lord brought back to my mind this book and this tremendous story. It was back in the spring of 2009 that we took the time as a church to study together this wonderful gem of the Old Testament. And again, as I was thinking about this, this book of Ruth came back to my mind because the book of Ruth stands as a beacon of redemption in the midst of an age of great compromise and apostasy. And as you may remember, the book of Ruth is set in the context of the time of the judges, where every man did that which was really right in his own eyes. That time of the judges was an age of Israel's history that would probably be considered much darker than it would be considered light. It was a difficult time of their history, and many folks had turned from the Lord. Israel was by far the most privileged people upon the earth. God had committed to them much truth and much blessing. But they as a people, as Jeremiah would say, committed two evils. They had forsaken him, the fountain of living waters, and they hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that could hold no water. They had forsaken the living God. As I consider the fact of this time in Israel's history, I'm reminded of some of the blessings that Israel knew and some of the blessings that they had at this time. Consider with me these thoughts tonight. They had been delivered from Egypt. God had led them through the wilderness. He provided for their every need. He gave to them their daily bread in the form of manna. He granted them victories over their enemies and now has brought them into this land of promise for them to possess. A land that they did not build the cities, a land in which they did not plant the vineyards, but God had prepared a land of milk and honey for them that would provide for their every need. They had known great blessing at the hand of the Lord. As I thought about that, I'm reminded of the fact that you and I also have many blessings to consider as we live today in this day and age. As I thought about those blessings, I was reminded of the fact that we live freely in a land that where we can worship God as we ought. There is no one that directs us as to what we can believe or how we can worship, when we can meet together. We have been given freedom to worship God as we ought. We are in a land that knows great prosperity. We enjoy bountiful blessings. We live without fear. We also have before us the completed Word of God, His completed revelation, that we can know all that He desired for us to know in this day and age. We have a church where the truth of God is proclaimed, and around us we have our family and our friends. Folks, we have been given many blessings. But I wonder tonight if we're not living more like the children of Israel and the days of Ruth than a people that really recognize the blessings of the Lord. So tonight as we approach the book of Ruth, we're introduced again to a family. A family that was a part of a nation that knew great blessing. A family that was a part of wonderful things that God had provided for them. They really were part of the greatest nation upon the face of the earth. Tonight as we're introduced to that family, we're reminded that although they struggled, although they fell, God's matchless grace would be shown through them. Tonight I've simply entitled the message, Faithful or Failure. What type of year will it be? Let's bow together in a word of prayer, and then I want to consider a few thoughts together tonight concerning this family. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for our time tonight. We ask and pray your blessing as we come back and we look again at the family here in the book of Ruth. And Lord, I pray that you would challenge us. Lord, that we would understand your truth, your word, your ways. Lord, that we would be prepared this year to truly strive to be faithful in all that we do. and say, Lord, may we avoid the failure of walking away from you. So, Lord, we'll thank you and praise you again for our time together this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, as we come to Ruth chapter 1, we're introduced again to a family. And I want you to begin with me tonight, and I want you to see the family's testimony. The family's testimony. Look with me, if you would, verse 1. We're going to read down through verse 5. It says, now it came to pass in those days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the children of the women of Moab. And the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, and both of them and the women was left of her two sons and her husband. As we begin tonight, again, we're introduced to the family of Elimelech. Now, I want you to see with me a couple things as we make this introduction. The patriarch of this family is Elimelech. He has a wife. Her name is Naomi. And God had blessed them with two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. As a family, they lived in Bethlehem, Judah. They were Ephrathites. And folks, what that simply means is this. They lived, they were brought up, they lived in the area, the very place that Jesus Christ, years to come, would be born. He was born in Bethlehem, Ephratah, and that is where they are from. They are from the land of Judah, the town of Bethlehem. They are knowing the blessings of God. And as we see their testimony, I want you to notice with me their family blessings. Because I think there's a few things here that we need to grasp and lay hold of. Because you and I know very many of the same blessings. As we come to know this family, as we see them as they're introduced to us, there are blessings that are revealed. The first blessing that I want you to see with me tonight is this. They had a spiritual heritage. I want you to notice his name. It is Elimelech. The word Elimelech, or the name Elimelech, means my God is my king. Now folks, this is in the days of the judges. This is in a day where many are not walking with the Lord. Many are following their own thoughts and their own ways. But he had a family whose parents named him Elimelech, meaning God is my king. He had a spiritual heritage. He was blessed with a father and a mother that loved the Lord, that desired to follow God, wanted God to be the king of their life and the king of the life of their son. He had a spiritual heritage. The Bible also tells us, though, he had a sweet wife. Her name was Naomi. And the word Naomi simply means a pleasant one. He was a man blessed with a good wife. She was pleasant to dwell with. Now, Solomon later is going to write of one who isn't all that pleasant to dwell with. And he said, it is better to live in the rooftop of your house, in the corner of your home, than to live with a brawling woman. Elimelech had a wonderful relationship with his wife, Naomi. She was pleasant unto him. We also find that God had given them sustaining provisions. As a family, they lived in Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem reminds us that it's a house of bread. There was provision for them, and the name Judah means praise. This is a family that knew the blessing of God's provision and were able to give him the praise for what he had provided for them. One other thing that we see, and that is this, God had blessed them with sons. They were Ephrathites. That word there means fruitful. God had blessed them with sons. God had blessed this family in many ways. Matter of fact, Dr. Heslop in his commentary says this, here is a man found in the center of the will of God, with God as his king, living in the house of bread, in the place of praise, with a pleasant wife. That's the summary of Elimelech's life while we find him in the very beginning of the book of Ruth. They had known the blessing of Almighty God. Now folks, we took time tonight to share testimony. Many of you claim the very same blessings of God. You have seen him at work. You have seen him provide. He has answered prayer. He has made himself known unto you. You've known the blessing of being in his word and teaching you and instructing you. We have been greatly blessed of God. But with all those blessings, what we find is a family's backsliding. I want you to note again what it says there in verse 1, that it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his sons. Although they had known the blessings of God, we find them beginning to slip away. And this slipping away, this falling away, is going to cause great grief and great heartache for them. And they slip away because the Lord did test them, and he tested the people of Israel. There was a famine in the land. But we find that they begin to go backward. A man who would claim that God is my king, a pleasant wife in the house of bread, and been able to praise the Lord, now comes under a time of testing, and he begins to slide backward. And here's how it's revealed. It's in an interesting way. And I think God puts the details in there for us for a purpose and for a reason. Names were important in that day. Just like Elimelech's family looked at him and said, God is my king. Here's their view. They named their sons Mahlon and Chilion, sick and pining. In a land of blessing, in a land of provisions, with now a test upon them, they named their children sick and pining. I find that to be rather interesting. They were sick. They were pining for something better than what they already had. God had given them great blessing, but their heart was sick and their life was pining for something greater. Again, we note that there is a test that God brings to this family. I want to take a few moments and I want to center our thoughts around this test, because there's some wonderful things for you and I to learn and be reminded of. First of all, God tells us of the condition of the land. Verse 1 says again, there's a famine in the land. Now you and I understand that God often brought famine as a means of judgment. He had warned his people that if they would walk away, if they would forsake him, if they would follow after other gods, that he would bring upon them judgment. And one of the judgments that he had promised was famine. They were given a land of promise that was overflowing, but God says, if you walk away from me and follow after other gods, I'll take away the bounty of your provisions. There'll be famine in the land. And we know the cycle of the judges. And again, the people as a whole are walking away from God. And God brings a test. He brings a famine to the land. Matthew Henry makes an interesting observation. He simply says, when the land had rest, yet it had not plenty. Even in Bethlehem, which signifies the house of bread, there was scarcity. A fruitful land is turned into barrenness to correct the restrain the luxury and wantonness of those that dwell therein. Now folks, as I read something like that, I can't help but hear the description of our day and age. We live in a day and age where there is great luxury and great wantonness. And God said he brought a famine to a place that needed to be straightened out in the way that they thought. Now that we've seen the condition of the land, I want you to notice next with me the condition of their heart. The condition of their heart. This family that knew the blessings of God and now experienced a test is having a change of heart. This man who had God as his king and a woman who was once pleasant revealed the condition of the heart as they named their children again, Mahlon and Chilion. Once secured in blessing, again they're sick and pining. Webster defines the word pining this way: to lose your vigor, health, to yearn intensely and persistently for something unattainable. Ever find your heart to pine for other things, even though you know great blessing from God? When we find ourselves sick and pining, folks, the reality, it reveals to us the condition of our heart. Instead of trusting the Lord, instead of remaining faithful in the midst of the test, they went looking for something else, something that would satisfy. They set their heart on an object that would never satisfy. They thought if they left the land that God had promised, that they would have greater blessing than in the place that he had given unto them. That leads me to this thought: the carelessness of their actions. Again, we see this family beginning to slip away from their faithful moorings. And now we see them making a poor decision which would have a great impact on them as a family. Again, these decisions are the product of a heart that has changed, a heart that has grown sick, a heart that is pining. Again, Elimelech says, due to the famine, he took his family to sojourn in the land. You may not think that to be significant, but I want you to see a couple things with me. Elimelech's intention was to be temporary. The word sojourn simply means to be a guest. It was never his intention in the decision that he made to leave God out forever. We're just going to go down for a while. We're just going to change for the time being while there's this test. We're just make a different decision now. Because my heart is sick and I'm pining in the midst of this famine, and I don't want to trust God as my king, I'm going to choose a better way. I have a better solution. But it was temporary. He was only going to sojourn in the land. But folks, be careful of good intentions. Look at verse 2. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of their two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephraimites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came in the country of Moab. Notice the last three words. They continued there. Although their intentions were good, yet they continue in the land. Dr. Heslop says, very few people intend to continue in and die in the land of sin and disobedience. There is only one time to stop sinning, and that time is now. Tomorrow is eternity. Unless we intend to die sinning, we need to stop sinning now. Elimelech and Naomi, along with their sons, never intended to stay long. But the problem was, the Bible tells me in verse 3, that Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. He never intended to stay in the land of Moab forever. But that's where he died. Out of the promised land. Out from underneath the blessings of God. He died in Moab. I think there are many good intentioned believers who think, I'm just going to go away for a little time. I'll come back. And they never return. How many good-intentioned young people never recover from the scars that were incurred during the time that they decided it'd be okay for them to sow some wild oats? Let's face it, it's natural. Every young person does it. Everyone gets involved. It's no big deal. We're all come back. They'll eventually make it back to the Lord. Be careful with good intentions. Now, many have never returned. Elimelech died. How many good-intentioned ministries lose opportunity to impact their community because they forsook the fertile soil of God's word in a perceived time of drought to find themselves continuing in a barren land? Churches need to be careful. Well, everyone else seems to be going this direction and they seem to be getting some results. We seem to be in a famine. Let's change. Be careful. Once you leave and you compromise and enter into apostasy, folks, you're not coming back. Elimelech had a great intention just for a time. In the midst of a test, he made a really bad decision. And it's going to cost him. It's going to cost him his family. In fact, it's going to bring to them family troubles. I want you to notice with me the troubles that they as a family will face. First of all, we find the trouble of death. Verse 3 tells us that Elimelech dies. Naomi and her husband and their whole family go down into Moab, and now they must face the reality of Elimelech's death. Death is a hard thing to go through. It's difficult to lose someone that we love. For Naomi, it doesn't end with Elimelech, because as you read down later on, it tells us that Mahlon and Chilion, verse 5, died also. Both of them. Now she's lost everything. Husband and sons. Can't help but think at times over the years as I've been through various funerals and with various families, how many times we have stood by and watched loved ones say their goodbyes that are difficult. Folks, every goodbye is difficult. Every death and funeral is hard. It is magnified when you understand the condition of that person's soul that departed from you. Those of you that have experienced death with a loved one that was walking and living for God and doing their best, listen, the death was hard, but the blessing was you knew the life that they lived, and you know where they are, and you know that one day you're going to see them soon. And in your own heart and mind, you believe that they will hear one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Folks, I can tell you of funerals that I've been to of teenagers. The parents didn't have that luxury. I can also tell you of being to a funeral of teenagers where parents did. And folks, there's a massive difference and the comfort that they receive. Naomi struggled with the trouble of death. But she also has to struggle with the trouble of departure. See, her and Elimelech made a decision. We'll leave the house of bread. We'll leave the land of praise. We'll journey down for a time to Moab. Folks, Moab was a cursed land by God. But let's go there. They don't have the famine. What does she have to live through? Elimelech dies, and then it tells us in verse 4 that they take unto them wives of the women of Moab. One is named Orpah and the other one is Ruth. And they dwell there for 10 more years. Now her boys settle down and make Moab their home. Folks, what you understand is because of a parent's choice, children have now decided to make a land cursed their home. There is no thought in Malon and Chilean's minds of ever returning to Israel. They have settled at home. Where in the world? They had departed from God. Parents, I trust that you and I understand the dangers of our decisions that we make when God is not a part. Let me give you this statement tonight. I want you to think about it for a minute. As a parent, our liberties often become our children's liberalities. We think we have the right through our liberty to make some choices and decisions, but be careful, because sometimes our liberties become their liberalities, and that's what happens for Elimelech and Naomi. We'll sojourn here, their kids said, we're staying here. It's a frightening thought. Matthew Henry again has a good perspective. I like what he says. Little did Elimelech think when he went to sojourn in Moab that ever his sons would thus join in affinity with Moabites. But those that bring young people into bad acquaintance and take them out of the way of public ordinances, though they may think them well principled and armed against temptation, know not what they do, nor what will be the end thereof. Folks, there's wisdom in such a thought. There's wisdom in that statement. Because of the decision of Elimelech and Naomi, their sons depart from God. It's more to consider, though, of her troubles. Folks, what it is now is there's the trouble of despair. Go over, if you would, just to verse 21. Naomi has finally come to her senses. There's nothing there for her now in Moab. Her husband is gone. Her sons are gone. She decides now to return to Israel. But I want you to note this with me, beginning in verse 20. She said unto them, call me not Naomi, or pleasant one. Call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. And by the way, the word Mara means bitterness. I'm no longer pleasant. I'm bitter. Because of the choices that she made. Look what she says in verse 21. Hear the despair. I went out full. The Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi, saying, the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? I went out full, but I come home empty. What's the cause, folks, of all of that? Why is this the result of the family? Because in the midst of a time of test and a period of change, they refused to be faithful. And what they did was fail. They failed of the grace of God. See, God had promised that in the land of promise, His people, even in the midst of famine, would be cared for. They were still His children. But because of the test, they decided we have a better plan, we have a better way. And folks, their decision was a failure on their part, a massive failure. They lost everything. Death came upon them. There was a departing from the faith, and there was great despair. Why? Because they refused to stand faithful. Say, Pastor, why share all that? And by the way, we're depressed now. You know what I love about the book of Ruth? It doesn't end there. Because God now is going to show a beacon of redemption in the midst of all this apostasy. In the midst of failure, He's going to show Himself faithful. And from this, Ruth is going to receive the blessings. She's going to meet a man who's going to be the kinsman redeemer, Boaz. And they're going to have a son who has a son who has a son who becomes king from Bethlehem. And that from his loins would come the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Anytime you read of a genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, you find Ruth. She's right in the middle of blessing out of such heartache and failure. It's the wonderful story of redemption. But folks, there's a challenge for you and I in this. Because 2013 comes to a close tonight. Just a few hours. The new year's upon us. We said it Sunday. We have no idea what 2014 is going to bring. We expect great blessing. God may say, I want to bring you through a test. God may say, I want to stretch your faith this year that you might grow more in my grace. I might want to take you through a very difficult time that you cannot begin to comprehend, but through it I want to teach you that my grace is sufficient for you, and that in your weakness, He'll make you strong. I don't know what this year holds for you. I don't know what it holds for me. I don't know what it holds for our church. I don't know what it holds for any of the churches on the island. I have no idea what we're going to face. But the question is, will we be faithful or will we fail? Will we make bad decisions by walking away from God and the place of blessing? Allow our heart to be made sick and pine for the things of the world? Or will we trust in the Lord with all of our heart, never leaning to our understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledging Him, knowing He promises to direct our path? Choice is yours. And the choice will be mine. So I ask you tonight, will you be faithful? Or is this going to be a year of failure? Look back over 2013 for a moment and ask yourself the question, was it a year that we were faithful or a year that we failed? Now folks, if you come to the conclusion and say it's a year we failed, understand again the blessing. God is still there. And even from the ashes of your failure, He is able to do great and wonderful things if we turn to Him. What kind of year has it been? And in your heart, what kind of year will it be? Faithful or failure? As you stand at the brink of this new year, the decisions that you make are going to determine the end result of this year. You have the ability in some regards to control that. Because you can decide now, I will be faithful. And I trust that's the decision that you and I will make.